Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Living Stones Church in Boise, Idaho. We are a gospel-centered church that exists to help everyone find everything in Jesus. Listen now as one of our pastors teaches verse by verse through a passage of Scripture. Today's passage comes from Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 26. And he lifted up his eyes on the disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active, for Jesus, who is the living word, and for your Spirit, who brings us to life and helps us to hear both correction and encouragement in your truth. As we sit under your word, we pray that you would equip and empower Kirk by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we just confess that apart from you, our hearts and our minds are darkened. Bring light into our lives and realign our affections and priorities so that they match the way of your kingdom. For those who don't know you, Lord, bring them into new life and relationship with you. And Lord, give us ears that truly hear, eyes that truly see, and hearts that are softened and open to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Anjali. Appreciate that. Well, welcome again. If you are new here or visiting, my name is Kirk. I serve as the lead pastor here at Living Stones Church. Got to remember that name. We're 2 weeks in and just remind ourselves of what we're called. And so we're in a series called The Way of Jesus and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. You just heard read the first section of that this morning. We're actually going to cover one verse today in Luke 6, 20. Before we do that, just a couple questions for you, or one question really as we get started today. I wonder how many of you guys have ever drove down the wrong side of the road. Has that ever happened to anybody? Just pop your hand up. I lived in England for 14 years, and so I had to get used to driving on the, I would say, right side of the road, the left side of the road, not the wrong side of the road. And as I was doing that, I would come back periodically to this country, my home country, every 2 to 3 years. And when I came back, I remember one time I was visiting my mom over on Overland in Orchard. She lives right over there in that neighborhood. Came out of her neighborhood, going left down the hill, if you know where Orchard Street is, down to Overland. And I turned into the left lane, and I was driving down the hill, and I remember seeing cars coming up towards me and being like, "What are these guys doing? Like, this is ridiculous. Like, get out of my way." And then all of a sudden, it hit me. I'm like, "Oh, I'm on the wrong side of the street." And so I thankfully tucked into the Rite Aid right there and didn't get hit or hit anybody. If you have ever driven on the wrong side of the street, you know how disorientating that can be. I know it was that way just to even learn a new way to drive in another country. And so that's a hard thing to do and a hard realization to come to when you're driving, or just anything in life, when you realize, like, I'm going the completely wrong way. And what we have here in the Sermon on the Plain that we're studying as we begin this summer is we have the ethic and statements of Jesus about what his kingdom is all about. And in that, we have to understand that it's completely upside down to the way we were formed and shaped as human beings from our birth until today. One man said this, that the Christian community needs to take these words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Plain very seriously, because to the extent that we are prepared to take them seriously as the standards and values of Jesus' kingdom and to display them as we live our lives, we will offer the world around us an alternative far better to live than one that chases what is the latest advert or selling, whatever the latest advert is selling or whatever the politicians are offering. We will offer what John Stott referred to as a Christian counterculture. And that's the big idea today, that really We're going to see that in one verse, in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, that God is the one who blesses us and enables us to then bless him back and enjoy his kingdom both now and forever. That really, it's paradoxical, this entire view of the kingdom of God that Jesus presents here. And in that paradoxical reality, there is a blessing. And so we're going to begin right there in verse 20 of Luke chapter 6 as we introduce a little more what's happening in the Sermon on the Plain. So it says that Jesus, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And so first of all, just look that Jesus, it says here, lifted up his eyes. To recap from last week, what we saw was that Jesus gathered a large crowd to himself, not because he was trying to gather a large crowd, but because he had power in the Holy Spirit. And people, whether they were looking for the Jewish Messiah or whether they were looking for help in their maladies and their pains and their sicknesses, came from all around, both Gentile and Jewish territory. They came in a crowd like this, but much bigger, and they said, "We need to see Jesus." And as they gathered around Jesus, his popularity was rising. His power is being displayed in this region of Galilee. We see that Jesus healed people, that he touched people. But now he does something different. Because all throughout all the Gospels, when Jesus encounters people and their needs and their hurts and their pains, he does touch them. He does heal them. But ultimately, he does what he does in this passage. He lifts up his eyes and he begins to teach. Because ultimately, we need more than any physical or mental healing, we need the healing of Jesus spiritually, and we need to be shaped and reformed by him in our lives more than anything that we could desire or want. And so this is the context. He looks and he lifts up his eyes. He sees the crowd, but it says that he focuses on his disciples. And this is what we need to see here, that this sermon is framed by the crowd that's there, but Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples this morning. So if you are a follower of Jesus, this message is for you. This message is the understanding of what the kingdom of God is like, what it should look like, what you should experience, and what you are experiencing if you're his follower. The point that Jesus is making is that he is going to speak words that will contrast between two different kinds of people here. If you understand the context of Luke, Jesus has just spent all night praying. And in praying, he went and chose 12 disciples. And now he speaks to the crowd, including and specifically pointed to his disciples. You have to understand that this is just like what happened in ancient Israel. If you remember, when the people of Israel came out of bondage, God sent them through the desert, and they got to two mountains eventually where there was a mountain where people were standing and shouting out the blessings of God and a mountain where they were shouting out the cursings of God. And as the people walked through, they were confronted with two ways to live, the way of God's law, the Torah, and the way of danger and judgment and forsaking God's law. And so Jesus, in one sense, is recapitulating here for us this covenant with Israel and showing us a new covenant people. He's forming a new people. That's what's happening. Just like the nation of Israel was gathered between the mountains with blessing and cursing, now God's people are being, in the New Testament, being gathered together through the blessing and the woes of Jesus Christ. I think that's a good word for us here this morning. That, what are we doing here? Why are we here? We're here because God is forming a new people. We're in the second week of a series in the Sermon on the Plain, but isn't it in God's providence as well that we're in the second week of God drawing together a people and forming a new people in Christ as a church? This is God's expertise, so to speak. This is what he's always done, and this is how he works. He forms a people, and he gives us his ethic, and he gives us his ways to walk in. And that's what he's doing. And the question we have this morning is, what are those ways, and how are we going to be formed as a people, as a new church together? Well, there are many visions of church that we could ascribe to. For some, and in our world today, many people think, like, we really just want to have good church members. Like, show up. Well, and by the way, thank you for showing up, but show up regularly, you know, serve regularly. We gave you a bunch of opportunities to do that today. And tithe regularly, give regularly, right? And a lot of people, that's what they think religion or following Jesus is about. But fundamentally, Jesus and what he's doing in the Sermon on the Plain is something entirely different. He's saying, I don't want you just to show up, serve, and give, and be formed in that way. I want you to be formed as something more than that. And we see that in the context of Luke 6 in verse 40, when Jesus said this in the context of the Sermon on the Plain. He said, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. What is God doing right now as he forms a new people? What is God doing in your life all the time as part of his kingdom? Well, God is forming you to be like Jesus. That's his goal. His goal is not for you to show up to church. If you're not yet a Christian here this morning, we welcome you. We're not looking for you to be here every single week as a form of religious observance to prove yourself to God and to get some appeasement. We're looking for you to know who our Jesus Christ is with the words of life so that you might be shaped and formed and follow him and become like him. That's the difference. A disciple is different than a churchgoer. Of course, we want good church members, but we want to produce and be a church that is formed in the image of Jesus. The word for disciple is a little student, a little follower, and the outcome is like an apprentice to be like Jesus. This is what the early church did. Throughout the early church, they actually used the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes as the catechism for when people were baptized. And they showed them that now you are brought into this new community, this new life, and you have a new way of living, and that is what you are called to do. This is important because you will become like the teachers that you listen to. And thankfully, Jesus is the only teacher in the history of the planet to speak his words and then back up his words entirely with his life. I'm certainly not that way. I wish I was more in the image of Jesus, but Jesus is perfect and he is worthy of that. Now, it is important in the context of church because if you go back to the last book that we studied as two churches, you know that we studied 1 Timothy. And so it is important that your pastors and your elders are those exampling and modeling the life of Jesus so that you might follow them. But it's also important that you are in a discipleship relationship with Jesus and formed in the community of Christ because God works through the entire body to shape us into his image. I'll just tell you a quick story about that. When I was a pastor in England, I had a friend named Andrew. He was a new believer. He was kind of straying off from church and just kind of wandering as we do as sheep. And I was just praying, like, what do I do, God, to get this guy like back into relationship with you? And I was at the time tearing out my kitchen and doing some DIY. And I'll just be honest, I'm not good at that. So I won't be signing up for the DIY projects. That's not my strength at all. Anyway, so I just had this thought. I knew he was an electrician, so I called him up, and he ended up coming up for like 2 weeks straight. And in England, you've got to dig out the channels of brick to put in new wiring because there's not like walls with drywall and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, so we're digging out these channels, putting new electric lines in and doing this for like 2 weeks and eating Doritos and drinking cups of tea, which is a really weird combination. But nonetheless, like we're doing this and just enjoying time together, knowing one another. And later he said, that was the best time of discipleship I ever had in my life. And I didn't go to a Bible study. I didn't have him in this church gathering. So he was spending time talking, getting to know other, exchanging life. And I would say I was discipled by him in being an electrician as well. So I'm thankful for that. I learned a few things along the way. So Jesus is looking in this sermon to form us and shape us to live in his kingdom. That's what he's doing. But having said that, the danger is that we step into this morning and step into this sermon and begin to say, how can I accomplish it? Because that's our nature. And so we want to break down three simple words this morning in one verse to talk about how we are formed and shaped in the way of Jesus. And first of all, we're going to look at how the way of Jesus is the way of receiving. Look at this. Blessed are you, Jesus says. Blessed are you. The way of Jesus is, first of all, the way of receiving. You know, this sermon ultimately, as Jonathan Pennington said, is the answer to the greatest metaphysical question that humanity has always faced. How can we experience true human flourishing? What is happiness, blessedness, shalom, and how does one obtain it and sustain it? So how do we get happiness? How do we do this? We strive for it. We read books upon it. We have strategies for it in our life. But what Jesus says first and foremost is he says, you are blessed if you're poor. Now, fundamentally, this is the hardest part of this sermon because there is much disagreement about the word blessed right here. This word blessed, some people think like, well, you know, I get blessed when God gives me stuff. Right? There's a version of theology that would go in stark contradiction to Jesus's words here that says, like, all the outward circumstances of my life are how I tell if God is for me and blessing me. And that's in some ways easy to see. Even in the Bible, people get it turned around because in the Old Testament, there were many people who were blessed by God, like Abraham and others who had wealth, has riches, and God did add to them. And so what Jesus is not saying in this passage, we know right away, is that having riches, when we get to the poverty part, is a sin. Because otherwise, we'd all be in trouble. Because we are all relatively rich in this world today. But what Jesus is doing is that he is first and foremost saying, it is the way of following me to receive my blessing. There's nothing that you can do to be formed on your own. There's nothing that you can do to please me, to be in my way apart from me. And now this is illustrated by the word in Greek that is used here and the words around blessing in the Bible. We have a little graph because I'm a visual learner. I want to show you. In the Bible, there are two words for blessing. One is eulogia, that's a blessing from God or a priest. In the Old Testament, when somebody would bless you, that was the eulogy, speaking well of you, giving you favor. And then we have the word that Jesus used here, which is makarios, which means that you're flourishing. And what is Jesus saying here? You know, this is the tension in the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount and why there's so much dispute. Is Jesus teaching an ethic that we ought to strive for, or is Jesus saying that we are approved by God and given his favor? Well, I would say both. That the first thing you need to hear is that you can't be flourishing until you receive the eulogy of God, the blessing of God on your life. I want to say that to everyone here, whether you're a Christian or not this morning, that you need God to give you favor and blessing and eulogize you and say, I speak well of you. And the only way to do that, and the only way to have that, is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, because he was the perfect teacher, because he did embody this ethic that we're going to talk about for the next 12 weeks, because he lived the Sermon on the Plain and loved his enemies and died for his enemies, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the great news of the gospel this morning for everyone here, that you don't have to have God's approval because you strive for it, but have it by receiving his blessing. Because if you're going to flourish on the inside and have this blessing, you first of all have to hear the word of God to you that you are blessed. You have to believe it. Christian, do you believe that you are blessed in Christ this morning? This is more than just happiness, how it's translated by some people. R.C. Sproul said that happiness is a warm puppy, you know, and happiness is a weak translation. Some people say these are the Beatitudes to be happy. It's so much more than that. The deep abiding shalom and rest of God that is given to those who know the approval of God through the gospel and then know the flourishing of coming into God's kingdom and living in his ways. Yes, these are the norms of the kingdom that we will study, but it's more than that. And so, I hope this morning you understand that you can have the blessing of God. You can have true happiness. You can have deep peace. You can have that right now, and you do have that. Jesus says not that you will be blessed if you strive for it, but you are blessed. Now he defines who he's speaking to. Look at the next word. Blessed are you who are poor. Well, I call this section the way of rejoicing in nothing. And that's because Jesus is speaking specifically to those in Luke's gospel who are physically and literally impoverished, okay? There is a difference here between Matthew's Sermon on the Mount and Luke's Sermon on the Plain that you need to see this morning, that in Matthew, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will have the kingdom of heaven. But here, Luke says, blessed are you who are poor. And as I said, what exactly is he saying? Well, first of all, he's saying this because this was his mission. Jesus, as the Messiah, came into this world, and this is what it says in Luke chapter 4 to get the thought of the entire gospel. It says that Jesus, when he showed up in Nazareth to read from the scroll of Isaiah, he said, as it was given to him, he unrolled it and found the place where it was written that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You see, Jesus came for people who could not get themselves up by their own bootstraps. Jesus came for the poor, for the conquered, for those in the clutches of Rome longing and waiting for the Messiah. Jesus came for the sorrowful, for the hated. Jesus came for all those who have missed a meal. Jesus came for those who are impoverished in the sociological game of economy and hurting from the systems of this world. Jesus came to the poor, literally. You know, it's very important for us to listen to this because one of the things that happens in Christian circles and in church circles is that God has this great ability to lift us up out of the ash heap and bring us into a life that is truly blessed, and then we forget where we came from. And we forget that we were poor and beggars, spiritually, yes, but some of us even physically. And if you are here today, I want you to know that it doesn't matter, Christian or not, that if you are physically poor, it does not change the perspective of Jesus. In fact, if you are poor and it's a result of following Jesus, he says you are blessed. Now, there are many types of poverty we could talk about, of course. So just to clarify, not everyone that's poor is blessed. Like if you go through catastrophe and you're poor, like you don't feel blessed, and that's not what Jesus is saying. Like, hey, your house burned down, laugh it off. That's not what he's saying. If you lose your crops, if you go through an earthquake or there's a tornado or a disease, like that's not a blessed experience. He's not foolish. But those are people that we shouldn't judge, we should help, and we should care for and be with when in their catastrophe. In fact, God in the Bible has his heart towards the poor and says it's our responsibility as the people of God to care for, and that's one of our main means of mission. And then there's poor who come to poverty by being oppressed. Now, we don't see this as much in our society here in the Western world, but I will say I've been all over the world in different places where I have seen that structures and systems enslave people to poverty, and usually it is governments, like the government of North Korea, right? Like that is just a government that makes people destined for poverty. And then, as I said, there's poor people that are poor, and that's who Jesus is speaking to for righteousness' sake. I have met a lot of missionaries in my time of being a missionary, and most of them are poor. Maybe you've served as a missionary, and I'll tell you this, that if you've gone to another country for Jesus, it wasn't to get rich. Like, I can remember times where we were watering down our kids' milk, and I was just thinking, like, I'm a horrible dad. Like, if you've ever been that as a father, through something like that as a father, you're not a horrible dad. You just have a trial you're walking through. But nonetheless, like, I remember just thinking, like, this is terrible, like, watering down. And, like, but I remember I signed up for this voluntarily. And, Christian, you signed up in following Jesus to voluntarily be in it for all things, even poverty. Just like you do when you're married to your wife or your husband, you say, till death do us part, in poverty, in riches, it doesn't really matter. Jesus says, if that is you, and if you have been going through trials and difficulties, specifically poverty, for the sake of Jesus, you're blessed. That's who he's speaking to in this context. Of course, he's not speaking to people who are poor because of their slothfulness, and that is a category in the Old Testament. I will say that we have the tendency as Christians to judge everybody who's poor, and that's why I put that last, because yes, that's a reality, and the Bible does say if a man doesn't work, he should not eat, but Jesus is not talking about that here. He's talking about those people who come to him and forsake all for him and are poor. There are choices some of you are making. I know this, for the sake of the gospel, to make you poorer. And that is a worthy effort to the glory of God. This last week, Somebody contacted one of our elders and said that he'd like to give towards some these projects that are happening around here, and already has given a substantial amount. I don't know who it is, but I just think like that's a beautiful way of exampling and showing the life of Jesus, where it's like, I'm going to make myself more poor for the sake of the gospel and for the good of the church. It's beautiful when people do that. But I think it's best in this sermon and in this passage to now combine what Luke says with what Matthew said. Because at the heart of it, Jesus is speaking to literal impoverished people, but he's also drawing our attention that what happens in your poverty? In your poverty, what takes place is that you begin to have a dependence on God like you never had before. That is, if you're a follower of Jesus, what you do. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, what God is doing in your poverty oftentimes is he's trying to break you down to where you will then cry out to God. And this is all throughout the Old Testament. David, for example, in the Psalms said this, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." You see, this is the attitude, and this is the heart of what Jesus is getting at. That he wants us to live in a way that is impoverished, whether literally or spiritually, in coming to God and knowing that we are always in a state of need and dependence upon him, and in that he can show his grace and his goodness as our King to provide all of the answers that we need. It's just wonderful. You see, the one thing that God wants for us more than anything, and this is why in Matthew's gospel, it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the first step, so to speak, into the kingdom to become poor in spirit. God desires not any works or any righteousness or great sacrifice or proving yourself to him at any time of your life, Christian or not. He desires for you to simply come with a broken and contrite spirit. You maybe came in this morning, even those of us who already follow Jesus, thinking like, man, like, what do I need to do to get right with God? What do I need to do? Just humble yourself. Be broken. All God wants is for you to cry out to him this morning. All God wants for you is to be contrite and say that you have needs. Stop putting on the facade. You see, the facade of religion is not the heart of the kingdom that Jesus is getting at. You come like a beggar in need. This is the first step to blessing. So, it's beautiful. It's beautiful that God has the ability to bless anyone at any time and cause us to flourish in his way simply by coming to us, coming to him in our need. Finally, what I want to touch on in this passage is the reward, right? We all want the reward. The way of Jesus, you know, there is a reward in the way of Jesus. And it's the way of, I think, double reward. And this passage says, if you are poor and broken in your spirit, good news. You are going to be blessed, not just by being broken and having this relationship with God in a new covenant relationship, but you're going to be blessed because you will actually be rewarded in following Jesus. Now, I think we sometimes as Christians push this away because we want to be humble. We want to be those who don't have the wrong ambition. But the reality is, Jesus says here, yours is the kingdom of God. What great news. God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He owns this entire universe and is sovereign over every moment of everyone's life. And he says, I have a kingdom and yours is the kingdom. Now, this is hard for us to understand on one level just because we are people who think that there are no kings. You noticed there were rallies yesterday that stated, there are no kings. And I'm not here to make a political statement about that one way or the other, but my son did go down there and he got this sticker, so I thought I'd show it to you at the very least. and please, I'm not making a political statement either way this morning, but here's what, I asked my son, why did you go down there? And he's like, oh, I was just curious. I'm like, oh, you're very much like your father. I actually thought I would like to go down there yesterday and just like have conversation with people and talk to them about Jesus. I unfortunately didn't have, the moments that I wanted to do that. But, what he did tell me, interestingly enough, is in our society, we have this, like, there's no king. And at the rally, somebody got up yesterday and they you know, amidst the other speakers, got up for a moment and said, "We kneel to no one but Jesus." Now, inconveniently, they were quickly ushered off the stage. So whether or not that shows the type of tolerance and acceptance on one side or the other, because I'm sure it would happen at other rallies as well. Nonetheless, what I'm getting at here is just this. We struggle with the reality of a king and a kingdom and understanding it because we are people who fundamentally don't think that we want to have anybody rule over us. But that's not good news. And what Jesus is saying is you want the kingdom. You want to be God's people in God's place with God's rule and reign over your life because in that comes my blessing. You know, this is something that if you look at the graphic for this series that our sister Ellie so graciously designed with the upside down kingdom in it, that's what we're saying. That we accept King Jesus to let us be a part of his way, be shaped and formed in his way, and we accept that it is his rule and his reign over our lives. We accept that there's a king. Whether you're a skeptic or not yet a believer, whether you're a Christian this morning, fundamentally that's our problem, is we say no kings. And Jesus says, you'll be blessed if you have my kingdom. My rule and my reign in your life will be good for you. And there's a reward. Yours is the kingdom of God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew says. What is that? Well, there's a future promise. This is, as some people say, eschatological. It's to the end of the world and beyond, where the new heavens and the new earth will be, you know, on this earth. All will be restored. All tears will be gone. All pain will be gone. King Jesus will rule and reign from his throne, and we will be those who live in the resplendence of his glory. That's going to be a wonderful day. And Jesus is saying that. You enjoy God's promise, you share in God's purpose as well, you enjoy the exalted status of a citizen in God's kingdom, and you share the glory that's going to come. Jesus is saying, really, this is your reward. You're blessed. He says it not just in the future tense, but in the present tense. And what he's saying here is there is a day it will fully come and there will be full joy. But until that day, you can experience and be formed by the king ruling and reigning in your life in such a way that you can have his rule and reign in any situation, even if you're poor, even if you're broken. You see, it's in literal poverty or spiritual poverty and brokenness that God works. Think about all the old spirituals that arose in this country. Swing Low, Sweet Chariot. All these wonderful songs of passion and faith and trust. They came out of the horrible enslavement of African people in this country. And that's because poverty birthed a dependence on God where they experienced the kingdom of God and his rule and reign that nothing could touch. And that's yours today in Christ if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus. That's what we need to see, because it's in seeing that, it's in believing that, it's in being formed in that, that we experience God's kingdom. And we see the alternate reality of what is taking place in this world, and we get to dip into it in a new way. Seeing the kingdom of God is the most exciting thing in your life. I have two stories, quickly. Yesterday, it seems like a week ago. Yesterday, I was in a coffee shop, and we had prayed earlier in the week that we'd have opportunities to engage with people who don't yet know Jesus. And if this guy is here and listens to it, sorry, I'm sharing your story. But a guy literally came up to me at the table and we started talking. He had a Grateful Dead shirt on. I got to tell him, like, hey, I went to one of Jerry Garcia's last concerts. We had a great little conversation about that. And in that, as we were talking, and I asked what he did, he asked what I did. That's an easy in. I'll just say I'm cheating as a pastor to share Christ with people. I know that, right? You have a harder time. But I just said, well, I'm a pastor. I get to tell people about Jesus, etc. Anyway, he says, you know, just before I got here, I was on the way here, and I was talking to my wife, and we were talking about, we just moved here. Are there any churches? What should we do? And he's not a follower of Jesus yet. And just watching a prayer being prayed in gospel community and then a reality happening at a coffee shop 5 days later is the kingdom of God, and that is what's worth living for. Let me share another one. There's an image up here on the screen. I got a package this week. This was a letter from Michael Cox, who is the one of the workers for Livingstone's church network that we're a part of. And he wrote this and said this: Kirk and Josh and the LS Boise family. So by the way, greetings from the Livingstone's network. He said, a few years back, we made these cards for our all Livingstone staff retreat. We prayed for these areas, asking God to bring revival and maybe a new Livingstone's church. It's crazy to see God answer at least one of those prayers. Much love to you all. We have your back, and we're here for you as you work hard to shepherd and evangelize Boise in Christ, Michael Cox. So here's a little trading card with Boise, Idaho on it. I think that's so beautiful. And you see what impressed me with those men when I went to the first retreat I went to was pastors an hour on their knees in prayer asking God to work. Jesus said that unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And what I want to say to you this morning, primarily for all of us, yes, even if you are already birthed in Christ, could we humble ourselves this morning and say, we need to see more of God's kingdom? Could we humble ourselves and say, I need more poverty of spirit, regardless of the circumstance I'm in, because I want to see more of God's kingdom. I want to see more peace and joy and patience and the reality of the goodness and the fruit of God through my life and in our life as a church. As Jesus forms us as a new church, could we make his formation of us the main goal and not anything else? We all have lots of ideas in mind of what would make us happy, right? I'll close with this devotion from Paul Tripp. He said this, I thought this was very appropriate for us this week. He said, what's the biggest blessing in your life? And this, by the way, should prepare us for communion as we think of this poverty. So what's the biggest blessing in your life? I know that I've been blessed in many ways. I've been blessed with a long-term marriage to my hero, my counselor, and my best friend, my wife. I can't imagine what life would have been like without her. I've been blessed with 4 children, now adults, and the relationships of love that we share. I've been blessed with 6 wonderful grandchildren. I've been blessed with a ministry life that has been more motivating and exciting than I could ever have dreamed. I've been blessed to always have food to eat and homes in which to stay. I've been blessed to be in many faithful friendships. I could go on with the undeserved blessings of God in my life. But one blessing is so amazing and life-transforming that I will celebrate it for the rest of eternity. This blessing gets me up in the morning and gives me hope. It's captured my heart and set the direction of my personal life and my ministry life. What is this amazing blessing that outshines every other blessing? Psalm 32 says this: I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I'll confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Paul Tripp says that coming in poverty of spirit to God releases all of this forgiveness and mercy and grace of King Jesus in our lives. And that's the biggest blessing you could possibly have. I don't know what you came here looking for. I don't know if, like me as a Christian, you get it upside down sometimes and you go down the wrong road, so to speak, and you're looking for the blessings that you shouldn't long for or think that will give you happiness. And it's just a reminder this morning to say, come back and be poor and ask God to be your king in every way and walk in his way, regardless of what that looks like, and you will be blessed. Let's pray. God, thank you so, so much for the words of Jesus. Thank you so much that you are a countercultural king with a different kingdom. Lord, we that have experienced that, we thank you. And we come back to that this morning and say, whatever state you allow us or call us to be in, we want to be humble before you as you form us and shape us as our king. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we pray that you would continue your work, that we would see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, thank you for pronouncing this blessing over us and saying, in you, we are blessed, and we receive that again this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of Livingstone's Church in Boise, Idaho. We hope you'll join us this Sunday as we gather for worship. For more information, visit livingstonesboise.com.